Greetings to the brightest audience in the country. Welcome to Bob Inyart Live. I'm the pastor of Denver Bible Church. Donald Trump is a two-time impeachment champion. Is that true? That was the headline. So the Democrats are exposed for being evil, and the Republicans are exposed for being evil. So I think it's in the long run, it's a tie, actually. Now we have audio to play for you, 30 seconds from a state legislator. We got a lot of audio. I don't know how we fit it all in. This guy says he received right-to-life literature. He called it propaganda, prop, and he threw it right in the trash. It's only 30 seconds long, but I'd like us to consider carefully what he says and then also determine what we can hear, what we could discern in his words, in his voice, his demeanor, his anger. Also, we have a YouTube video with Richard Dawkins down in Australia. And he was saying that everything came from nothing, almost as though that was proved from science, that everything could come from nothing, which is an absurdity, of course. Well, under the comments there, our YouTube channel, it's small, but it has 1.1 million views. And apparently an atheist, Georgie, commented, "God created us with sin, so God is sinful." And Georgie and I went back and forth just a couple times in the comments about that. So I'd like to talk about that. Also, there's a huge engineering website called Interesting Engineering, and it's really massive. And they have an article. I'm thinking of replaying the audio from me and Doug McBurney when we did our Launch a Flat Earther into Space project. We raised tens of thousands of dollars a couple years ago. And so there's a new project. This article is about a guy from Scotland who has a GoFundMe effort to raise pretty much the same amount that we try to raise to launch a flat earther into space. I mean, it's almost verbatim, the whole thing. Only we raised way more money. We raised, what, over $30,000? So Doug McBurney called, said we were ahead of our time. So, and that was interesting because we contacted a couple of the world's leading flat earthers, leading. And we knew they would hate this. You'd think they would love it. They hated it. So I sent a message to the reporter who wrote the story on launching a flat earther at Interesting Engineering. So we have that. And also then, if we get to it, 7 reasons why Larry Flint did not go to hell. I know last week on the show, I said Larry Flint is in hell. And then we invited people to come to Denver Bible Church for the sermon, which would be 7 reasons why Larry Flint did not go to hell. And at the very end of the show, I said, I know some people think I contradicted myself. I haven't contradicted myself. In fact, could we hear the first few seconds of the time when I was on ABC to confront Larry Flint? It was on Bill Maher's show, Politically Incorrect.
He doesn't care how many people he destroys. That's Larry Flint.
Bob,
that's
please.
Larry Flint.
Larry is just providing a service.
Well, and the joke there is that even Bill Maher, who's a pervert and who hates God and who's committed his life to trying to get people to turn against Jesus Christ, even Bill Maher knows the words he's saying are a lie. He could call it a service. That's like trying to neutralize it. He's providing destruction. Without exaggeration, he's bringing destruction into millions of homes in America and then tragically around the world. And if you wonder why Muslims hate America so much, one of the reasons is that we have helped by exporting our filth, our pornography, our Hollywood. I hate to be redundant. But we have helped to destroy their children, especially their sons. And so would they hate us if we had never done that? Of course. But you don't give them valid reasons to hate you. You don't do that. So that's all on the plan for today's show. Now let's go to this legislator who says he received right-to-light information and he threw it right in the trash. And we'll try to understand what's going on with this guy, because it'll help us understand, I'm sure, the vast majority of us in this audience, the brightest audience in the country, we understand what's going on in the hearts and minds of the abortionists and those who advocate dismembering unborn children, killing unborn children, whether by chemical abortifacients, chemical weapons, or however. So it begins mid-sentence, but he's saying that he received this propaganda literature from Right to Life. He threw it right in the trash.
Prop from Right to Life of wherever. I threw it away. Threw it right in the trash. Right in the trash. Why? Because it's offensive. Why is it offensive? Because not everybody in our plural democratic society believes that life begins at conception. And just because you believe that morally or because your religion says so, doesn't mean the rest of us have to. We're a democracy.
So even though I don't know his name, I do know that he's one of those who follows the science, right? There's no doubt there. I mean, there are certain things in life that are uncertain. That's a certainty. He's one of those who follows the science. And in 2018, so back in the Middle Ages, was it before the Dark Ages? The University of Chicago in 2018 produced a study of biologists from over 1,000 institutions around the world. They interviewed 5,200 biologists, and they found a consensus that life begins at fertilization. No kidding. That would be like interviewing 5,000 meteorologists and asking, is it generally warmer during the day than at night? The ones who rejected the claim that human life begins at fertilization, they are so politically corrupt that they can't give a straight scientific answer. So that's why they didn't answer the question truthfully. So this University of Chicago study, we link to it from my article at AmericanRTL.org. Look for the Beginning of Biological Life article. Also at our website, kgov.com/abortion. So 95% of 5,500 biologists, actually they queried 5,500 biologists, 5,200 said human life begins at fertilization, conception. So they asked 5,500 biologists around the world, 95% know that human life begins at fertilization. I mean, it's in all the biology textbooks going back from the beginning of biology textbooks until you get to the age of political obsession with dismembering unborn children. And then you find, as we have exposed over the years, you go for an anatomy book on rabbits. We went to the University of Colorado Medical Center library, and I pull out these anatomy books. Here's one on rabbits, and it says in the first sentence, a rabbit's biological life begins at fertilization. So there's no big controversy over aborting rabbits, right? So they're just honest. But here, 95% of 5,000 biologists know that human life begins at fertilization, and this was published in a Elsevier peer-reviewed scientific journal. But that paper does not claim what I've just stated about the other 5% regarding what motivates them to misrepresent the most fundamental science in their own field of expertise. So the paper doesn't psychoanalyze them or give their motive, but the basic research is so irrefragable. Public school teachers, just look up that word, irrefragable, that their science denial must flow from their abortion bias and advocacy of the violent dismembering of unborn children. For the left, you know, they cry scientific consensus about matters with much less consensus. Even on issues where significant percentages of scientists disagree with their claimed consensus. And they do this out of rebellion against God. These biologists, God, who said, do not kill the innocent. And so they reject this consensus. And this legislator, we're going to hear his audio one more time, and it's as though he thinks that scientific facts depend on consensus. depend on what, majority opinion? Of course they don't. But listen to the hatred of those who would stand up for the life of the innocent child.
Prop from Right to Life of wherever, I threw it away. Threw it right in the trash. Right in the trash. Why? Because it's offensive. Why is it offensive? Because not everybody in our plural democratic society believes that life begins at conception. And just because you believe that morally or because your religion says so, doesn't mean the rest of us have to. We're a democracy.
So people who owned slaves would get very angry at those who accused them of being immoral, unjust. People who wanted to kill the Jews in Europe, in Germany, would get incredibly angry at those who would dare defend the Jews. And the same thing here. His rage is a defense mechanism trying to cover up what he knows in his heart is guilt. He will stand before God, and those words will be played for him. Jesus said, remember, that your deeds, not only your deeds, but your words, and he said, not even an idle word will go unnoticed. So how about these words? Wow. So then we go to Georgie on our YouTube channel, and he commented that God created us with sin, so God is sinful. So he and I went back and forth just a couple times. I'd like to share that with you. But first, let's listen to a bit of audio where Richard Dawkins in Australia was being confronted on a panel discussion for his claim that nothing created everything, and he misrepresented the science. He misrepresented antimatter. He misrepresented the most basic laws of physics, such as the conservation of energy and matter. And he even misrepresented his friend, physicist Lawrence Krauss, his friend's book. And Lawrence Krauss was on this show. You could hear that kgov.com/Krauss, K-R-A-U-S-S. He and I went back and forth about God, the existence of God, the Big Bang evolution, and so on. And the one thing he did agree with me on, which is so significant, is that the Earth's radioactivity is primarily in the crust. It's not in the mantle. It's not in the core. 90% of it is in the crust, and that, almost all of it, in the continental crust, and even at that, preferentially near granite. And when he agreed with that, I knew we had hit a home run, because secular science cannot explain that, but wow, at kgov.com/radioactivity. And if you don't have a lot of time, there is a short article I wrote for the Rocky Mountain Creation Fellowship, part one and part two. They're both short. You might want to read those. The president of RMCF said to me Friday night, he said, Bob, we published those in our newsletter, monthly newsletter, a year ago. I just reread them. And it was so wonderfully kind about how powerful those two little articles are. You want to talk about powerful articles. But anyway, here's Richard Dawkins, and he's going to pretend that everything could come from nothing, but let's just play a bit of it.
Physicists are still working on the origin of the cosmos. Among them is Lawrence Krauss, whom I shall be talking to next week. Now, it is very mysterious how the universe came into being. It's a deeply mysterious and interesting question.
And can I just interrupt? It's an old question, a very old question. Thomas Aquinas in the 13th century was asking this same question. He said there must have been a time when no physical things existed, but something can't come from nothing. That was his view. It's just been repeated by us.
Something can come from nothing, and that's what physicists are now telling us. I could give you, you asked me to give you a layman's interpretation. It would be a very, very layman's interpretation. When you have matter and antimatter and you put them together, they cancel each other out and give rise to nothing.
So we paused the video there and we put up on the screen, false, they give rise to energy, total mass energy is conserved. And then we continue.
What Lawrence Krauss is now suggesting is that if you start with nothing, the process can go into reverse and produce matter and antimatter.
And there also we paused the video and we just simply put up the word false because he's just making this up.
The theory is still being worked out.
Well, there are many troubles with Richard's teachings, but a fundamental one is that he dumbs down God and he soups up nothing.
You can quickly respond to
you
that.
You can dispute exactly what's meant by nothing, but whatever it is, it's very, very simple. And why is that funny?
Well, I think it's a bit funny to be trying to define nothing.
So when you reject God, then there's no bottom to the abyss that you will fall in as far as your intellectual integrity, your honesty, how reasonable you will be, because God is the foundation of knowledge, and he's the foundation of decency and righteousness and truth. And so when you reject him, it's like a murderer, and then you're surprised, like a pro-abort, like that legislator we heard from earlier. And so they kill innocent people, and then you catch them lying, like Democrats in Congress, and you're shocked that they're lying. Well, if they kill the innocent, obviously they're willing to lie. And so they want to turn nothing into their God. They want to claim that nothing created everything. If you begin with nothing created everything, there's no end to the errors that you will make. No end. So, Georgie commenting under that video, and we have so many interesting discussions on our YouTube channel. It's not the total insanity of comments under most YouTube channels, and it's lacking all the filth, the disgusting perversion. It's lacking that because we don't tolerate it, and YouTube won't tolerate us for much longer, probably. But Georgie comments under Richard Dawkins there, God created us with sin, so God is sinful. So I replied, hey, George, your assertion is contradicted by the Bible, which states that Adam and Eve were part of God's perfect creation, and only later did they rebel against him. So it's a simple statement. Now, if he is going to attempt to refute a view, he needs to try to refute that view and not some other view, right? If you're trying to show that a religion is false, you need to show that that religion's claims are false, not some other religion's claims, or you can't even just refute your own confused ideas. If you're going to be successful and you want to show that a religion is false or wrong in some way, then you've got to be addressing that particular religion's claims. So Georgie states, he asserts, God created us with sin, so God is sinful, and maybe he's addressing some other religion. But this channel, as he knows, is hosted by Bible-believing Christians, and it's the Christian perspective that Richard Dawkins is challenging. So he writes, God created us with sin, so God is sinful. And I reply, hey, George, your assertion is contradicted by the Bible, which I know he won't agree with that, but just to get us going, which states that Adam and Eve were part of God's perfect creation, and only later did they rebel against him. Oh, and then I include a link for people, not George, he wouldn't click on it, but for others who are wondering how much later, we've got rsr.org/13. Remember the show that Fred Williams and I did? One of our favorite shows. 13. What happened on the 13th day of creation? That was so much fun, that program. So, George replies, Georgie, Bob Enyart, how are they perfect if they can rebel against their nature unless their nature is flawed to begin with? If the price for free will is the choice to rebel, then God hasn't created a great world, nor has he made us in his own image. When Jesus was alive, he didn't answer these questions. Theologians did hundreds of years later to cover up flaws in the Bible. So Georgie is now making more of an assertion. And I replied, and I'll share this with you, and then if he replies again, then I'll share that with you on a future program or perhaps even later in today's show. Hi again, George. Love must be freely given. If in love you say, I do, to a woman and marry her, the beauty is that you are rejecting all others and freely choosing her. If you had no choice, it wouldn't be love, and she wouldn't be especially impressed with you. Because love must be freely given, the ability to love requires the ability to hate. If you have no ability to hate, you cannot love. Obedience, likewise, must be free. Otherwise, the entire concept of obedience is meaningless. And Jesus commanded us to love God and love our neighbor, so that too must be freely done. You would be far better off to seriously consider Christ's teachings and his suffering and death for you on the cross to pay for your sin, so that if you trust in him, you will be forgiven and gain everlasting life. And I let him know I wrote a brief description at kgov.com/gospel, a link there that he could click on. I doubt that he will, but perhaps others will. I heard from someone in the last week who said, after the mention of our gospel link on our website, kgov.com/gospel, she was thinking through, you know, you really don't have to present the gospel in the exact same way to everyone you're speaking to. You could, as we do there, we provide a gospel presentation in so many different ways for people to keep their attention based on their own interests. Very powerful, kgov.com/gospel. And also we have there links to the gospel in hundreds of different languages, in video or in writing, in hundreds, over 1,000 different languages. It's so neat. So I concluded to Georgie, so if it is true that love requires the ability to hate, we've identified the flaw in your claim. For a being with a perfect nature who can love, of a necessity, requires the ability to hate. Rather than a flaw, that is a design requirement for perfection in sentient beings. Right? So what he views as a flaw, that, well, if God made Adam and Eve and they chose to sin, then they were created with a defect. Rather than a flaw, it's actually a design requirement for perfection. God created perfectly. The trees that God put in the garden, they weren't sort of okay. They were perfect. His creation, the works of his hands, were perfect. And sometimes people are confused by that word. If you need a doorstop and somebody gives you a doorstop and you put it in, you say, that's perfect. See, perfection is in the context of the needs, the requirements, the function. And so when God created a tree, if that tree functioned as God intended, then the work of his hands were perfect. And Adam and Eve, God wanted them and the archangels, Lucifer and Gabriel and Michael. God created them to be able to love. He created them perfectly, as we read about Lucifer in Ezekiel chapter 28, that Lucifer was perfect from the day you were created till iniquity was found in you. You were perfect. Right? So perfection has to do with function. And the works of God's hands were perfect, and God created sentient beings with the ability to love, and therefore they had to have the ability to hate. And sure enough, Lucifer, Adam and Eve, many in the angelic host who sided with Lucifer against God, they all chose to hate God and to magnify themselves. It wasn't a wise choice. It didn't work out as they had expected, but that was their choice. And love requires that they would have that ability. Or God could have just created rocks, and then rocks would be impeccable, impassable, immutable, right? God could have filled the universe with objects that had the attributes that so many theologians apply to God, that they are impeccable, impassable, immutable. It reminds me of Perry Mason, when the prosecutor would be forever objecting to the judge. Perry Mason makes some argument, and the prosecutor, what was his name in the series? Hamilton Berger. Hamilton Berger, he would forever be saying, that's incompetent, irrelevant, and immaterial. And I would say to my wife, an impassable, impeccable, and immutable. Your Honor, that's incompetent, irrelevant, and immaterial, impassable, impeccable, and immutable. So the attributes that many theologians, since Plato, have put on God are not attributes that you get from reading the scriptures. They're attributes you impose on the scriptures. You read the Bible in impassibility, God has no passion. I mean, we have emotion because God has passion. And God doesn't grieve. He doesn't grieve. Jesus was the perfect representation of the Father. Jesus, because Jesus is fully God. And even if we looked at all the rest of the scriptures without the Gospels, we would still see God's passion, his emotion, his rejoicing, and his grieving. So there's so much misinformation floating around, not only in the secular world, but even from Christians, that it's not surprising that somebody like Georgie would be unable to think clearly about an issue. In fact, it's another guy. I think it's on the same comment thread under this Dawkins YouTube video. He's not making any sense. And I asked him, I said, I hope you don't mind me asking, do you smoke marijuana? And if so, how often and how much? And he replies, I don't mind you asking at all. Yeah, I smoke pot every day, about 2 joints a day. He said, what in the world would make you ask that? And I said, well, first of all, your username is Space Lord Alien. So that's one reason. And you know, after that, he changed his name to Grow Your Own. How's that one? But I said, but also because you're not able to think straight. And why do you think they call it dope? I mean, people are stupid enough as it is, and largely because stupid doesn't make you sin, but sin makes you stupid. So people are stupid. And then you add marijuana to the mix. They're just flat out morons. They're not able to think straight. And that's why the Democrats, the left, they're thrilled. The more people smoke pot, the better. And speaking of immorality, what a tragedy with Ravi Zacharias and his worldwide ministry. Now, he passed away, what, a year ago or so? But his worldwide ministry has put out an incredible apology and acknowledgement of the sexual immorality that has now devastated not only their organization, but also Ravi's wife and his children. Just devastating, incontrovertible proof that Ravi Zacharias spent many years swallowed up in sexual immorality with women around the world. Just devastating. And using a lot of ministry funds to support them. One, $40,000 so she could go to culinary school. Others for their housing and so on. And for long periods of time. Just, and so many women. So the statement of repentance from the board of directors of his ministry, with their schools and offices all over the world, speakers engaged worldwide, their statement of repentance and the apology to the women who were hurt, who they should have been aware, especially in one case, their statement was phenomenally great, just great. But something we want to talk about in our bonus segment on the show for our telethon is at Denver Bible Church, our bylaws state that after 3 generations, the church is to disband. I'm going to talk about that and how it might apply in this case with Ravi Zacharias International Ministry. Also, our telethon, Thank you all who've given. We're at $12,250. $12,250. We have a $1,000 matching grant. It's so very important. We need your help. And by the way, Colorado's in the lead giving, with Indiana just behind, and then Florida, and then Oklahoma. So perhaps we'll publish what all the states have been doing. Really neat. And we could use your help. KGov, KGOV.com. Continuing now for our bonus segment for the month of February, our telethon $50,000 goal, and we're up to $12,250. Thank you so much, everyone who's given. I want to get to the seven reasons why Larry Flint did not go to hell, but I also mentioned Ravi Zacharias and his international ministry. He's passed away now, but he's left a real tragedy in his legacy behind, his sexual immorality that has brought great disgrace to not only his reputation, but his ministry and his family. Just devastating. And so much, and for so long, that certainly many things should have been obvious to the people in charge of that massive ministry, again, with offices all over the world. And it focused on not only evangelism, but apologetics. So this really hurts badly. I've been asked by others to consider sending our Constitution, our Denver Bible Church Constitution, to the board members of Ravi Zacharias International Ministries. Again, they put out such a fabulous statement of repentance, humility, apology, specifically to one woman who made public accusations a few years earlier, and they dismissed her concerns without sufficiently looking into them. And there had been a pattern of behavior that if they would have looked into it at the time, they would have noticed had gone on for years, and they could have avoided future harm to other women and to the ministry itself, if they had acted with more wisdom and decisively at the time of the public accusation. So that brings us to today, and they are wrestling with the board of directors from around the world, an international board. They're wrestling with what to do now. And because the ministry is massive, I believe their annual budget is about $25 million a year. Of course, the board of directors, the last thing in the world they want to see is for the whole thing to come to a crashing halt. They don't want to see that. But the reason people have brought up the Denver Bible Church Constitution is because in Section 5 on duration, it states the intended duration of this church as an earthly ministry. And after that, the church, its facilities, its property should be liquidated. Now, this constitution was adopted, written and adopted about 10 years before we bought property. But we assume that eventually we're likely to buy a neighborhood church facility, and we have. It's a beautiful facility. We had been meeting in Denver for years. This now is in Wheat Ridge, a bit unusual to be called Denver Bible Church. But the Constitution says that after three generations of leaders, that the ministry is to be dissolved. So I want to read that section to you, and you'll understand better why it's been suggested that we send this, you know, FedEx a copy to each of the board members, with this section highlighted as something to consider. Not that they absolutely have to do this. I mean, they're obviously going to have to change the name of the ministry, at the very least. But the thought in the minds of those who plant churches and who establish ministries is that we are erecting an eternal monument to our service to the Lord. Like, this is what we're doing, and this will last forever. And that idea has done so much harm to the body of Christ, because let's say you start a godly Christian school, an educational ministry to train ministers, evangelists, to preach the gospel. And you come up with a name for it. You call it Harvard. Or someone else starts another group. They come up with another name. They call it Princeton. Someone else comes up with a school. They call it Yale. And these are to spread the gospel, but soon enough, they become enemies of the gospel. They get worldly. And so this idea that every time we start a ministry, it's going to be an eternal monument to our own devotion to God. When you look at it from that perspective, it's easier to see the problems. So let me begin, in fact, at the beginning of the Denver Bible Church Constitution name. The name of the church shall be Denver Bible Church. By the way, when we first were planted by another Bible church across town, and we began with the name Denver Bible Church, another congregation in Denver came and met with us and asked us for our name. We gave it to them. Immediately we gave it to them because they had been meeting for some time with that name. We took on a much less effective name, and we asked them to do only one thing, since they had not done anything to protect their name, to register their name, nothing at all. Get a domain name on the internet. They'd done nothing. Would they at least protect the name of the church so somebody else can't come along and take it? And so we gave them 1 year, and 1 year later, they had done nothing, not one thing that they promised to do. So we went back to the Secretary of State. We re-registered the name, and we got the domain name again, denverbiblechurch.org. And we did everything we needed to do to protect the name, and then we let them know we're taking back the name. And they accused us of not acting like Christians. How's that? And we said, I don't know if they thought they could intimidate us. We had a sheriff's deputy with us who's one of our elders and very successful men in their own careers. And so we weren't intimidated. We just said that we think Christians are people who should keep their word, and so therefore we're taking back the name. Anyway, the Constitution, the name of the church shall be Denver Bible Church. And when I occasionally go on national shows and they introduce me as the pastor of Denver Bible Church, that has been so effective because people remember that easily and sometimes for years. People contact us and say, are you the Denver Bible Church I heard about with O.J. Simpson or Bill Clinton or whatever? So it has been effective. Doctrinal position, the church shall uphold, this is section 2, the statement of faith attached as appendix 1. If you'd like to read that, just go to our website, denverbiblechurch.org. We further believe that the general principles in this constitution flow from a proper understanding of the scriptures, and that God did not provide more detailed rules for the daily functioning of churches because such instructions can hinder personal responsibility and the exercise of wisdom. They can hide spiritual immaturity, and they cannot substitute for love, humility, wisdom, and godliness. Our leaders are urged to rely more on God's word than on a predetermined process for guidance. Section 3, government. It begins recognizing the headship of Jesus Christ and seeking the guidance of the Holy Spirit, the church shall exercise autonomy as a local fellowship being led by the pastor and the board of elders. All authority flows downhill from God through parents to children, through governments to citizens, and through church leaders to congregants. Thus, our church leaders have the full responsibility to govern the church fiscally and spiritually, and the elder board shall never abdicate this leadership responsibility. But then it goes on to explain that the church is not a democracy, yet the body of believers, which comprises our congregation, has a significant voice in the function of this ministry by giving or withholding financial support and participation through each member's obedience to Christ's command to judge with righteous judgment. Isn't that something? So it openly states that people should not give money to the church if, in their judgment, the church is dishonoring God. While not under the authority of other earthly ministries, we accept our responsibility to function as part of the overall body of Christ by seeking counsel from, fellowshipping with, and supporting other like-minded local, national, and international ministries, and we do that a lot. Further, we invite our own members, other believers, and especially other ministries and their Christian leaders to offer counsel, to confront, and to publicly rebuke our church leaders if ever our church brings dishonor to God through inaction or wrongdoing. Section 4, our church seeks to honor God by winning people to Jesus Christ and discipling converts to conform to His image. We minister the teachings of the Bible as the literal Word of God to those seeking truth, both Christians and unbelievers, and we seek to train leaders for the ministry. And now, finally, Section 5, duration. This church shall continue at most from the founding of this ministry through three generations of leadership. And we have in parentheses, as with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, Acts 3:13, and Moses, Joshua, and the elders who outlived Joshua in the book of Joshua 24:31, at which time this church ministry shall be dissolved. Church real property will be sold, and upon dissolution, all resources will be dispersed to one or more, preferably young, ministries that will adopt sections 2 through 11 of this Constitution. But these ministries shall in no way be a continuation or an extension of our existing church. If resources are dispersed to a ministry that is not a church, that ministry must first adopt at least Articles 2, 4, 5, and 11 of this Constitution. At dissolution, the church can likewise give away its name and its intellectual property, but ministries in receipt of such cannot also receive any other dispersed resources. You get it? You can't continue Denver Bible Church. The money goes to ministries that are not associated with our ministry. The name could be given to another ministry, but then that's it. That's all they get is the name. It's a new ministry. The true body of Christ will endure forever, but old wineskins, and we have in parentheses organizations, will not long hold new wine, the gospel, so that earthly institutions eventually apostatize. Thus, we do not seek to build a permanent earthly legacy. So there's a bit more in the Constitution on how that three generations of leadership functions. But it is a very different perspective than most churches. They believe they've established an eternal monument to God by their planting of a church. And is that a wise approach? Is it wise? Is it foolish? Most churches become enemies of the gospel. Most publishing houses, most Christian hospitals, and so on. So we think this is a much wiser approach. Finally, the seven reasons why Larry Flynt did not go to hell. Reason number one, he did more evil than good. Reason number two, because he didn't tithe. Reason three, because he promoted abortion, homosexuality, and socialism. Reason four, he didn't go to hell because he had a filthy mouth and a filthy business. Reason number five, he didn't go to hell because he didn't keep the commandments. Reason number six, he didn't go to hell because he wasn't a conservative. And reason seven, he didn't go to hell because he didn't go to church. Well, then why did we say he's in hell? Larry Flynt went to hell because he despised the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, who bled and died to pay for Flynt's sin, and who was resurrected to overcome death and give eternal life to those who humble themselves and trust in Him. That's why Larry Flynt went to hell. That was the subject of our sermon at Denver Bible Church. Our phone number, 800-8-NYART, and our website, and especially if you'd like to help with the telethon, kgov.com. May God bless you.